You know, it's kind of a shame that we only do Christmas songs primarily during Christmas season. Like, that's such an epic song. Thank you, worship team, for always bringing us into the presence of the Lord week after week. And something about those songs, just the majesty of God. And so I'm just thankful for those songs. Thank you, Alex, and to the team. Well, by now, by the end of December, as we're almost to the end of December, you and I have probably watched a couple maybe cheesy Christmas Hallmark type movies. And if you notice, these movies always have unusually good looking people. They meet together in this fairy tale way. There's kind of some kind of a climax where, oh, maybe it's not going to work out between so and so. And then at the end, they're like snuggling on a couch and there's snow falling and they get to spend Christmas Day together and there's a puppy, right? Christmas Day is just this pinnacle, and all is well, and there is peace. There's peace among these people and in this story, and we just long for that. And we look at our lives and think, man, I don't have that. Or maybe you've been scrolling through Instagram or social media, Facebook, whatever you find yourselves on, and you just see these unrealistic filtered pictures of people and their families and these traditions that they have, and you're like, man, I'm a terrible person. I don't have any of these traditions. I don't have any of these crafty things that I do. And it just looks like their life is full of peace. And what happens is through commercials and advertisements and through social media and all kinds of avenues, we're told and the pressure is put on us that I can find peace in this life. That somehow if I attain some of what I'm seeing on these commercials or these social media feeds or whatever it would be, that maybe I too can have peace. And part of what I'm here to do tonight is say that that's a lie. First of all, because none of us are that good looking and can have that Christmas, right? And actually, we just can't have it. It's just a fairy tale. It's made up. And if you've noticed, if you've been around on this planet for a while, you notice there's a lot of things that actually make for a lack of peace in your life. There's a lot of factors that contribute to a restlessness, in fact. In the Bible, there's three different kind of categories that would kind of broadly speak to the lack of peace that we have in our life. And they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Biblically, the world is this current world system that's dark and chaotic, and it's influenced by Satan, our great enemy. And so we live in this world that has pressures, and that makes it hard to have peace. There's brokenness around us. There's a lack of peace there. Also, the flesh. The flesh is that sinful tendency that we all have towards evil. We do things that we know we shouldn't do, and even the things that we want to do, we just can't do them. That's the flesh. That's that impulse inside to get mad when someone pulls in front of you and to put a certain finger up when they do. Right? There's this sinful impulse that we have. That's the flesh. And that third one is the devil, which is a real being named Satan, who was a fallen angel. Now he's got a third of the angels with him who are called demons, and they are pressuring us to not have peace. So there's a lot against us. There's a lot against us to have peace. And yet in the birth of Jesus, what specifically we'll look at tonight is there is a promised peace in Jesus found nowhere else. Specifically, we'll be in Luke chapter 1. I'll tell you what, if you have a Bible, I welcome you to do that. Tonight might be a good night if you have like a Bible app, so it'll kind of glow and you'll see that. Otherwise, I welcome you to just follow along. Hopefully, I'll read slow enough and clear enough for us to understand. But tonight, we're going to see two different glorious truths or two different facets of the peace that we have in Jesus. And those are this, that Jesus' peace is for those in darkness, and Jesus' peace is guided. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and all the way towards the back of Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament, verse 67 through 79. We'll kind of camp out at verse 79. If you're new to the Bible or haven't read the Bible too much, the Bible is actually essentially one big story rather than a bunch of different individual little stories. It's actually one big story that God has been telling since creation. And there's essentially four chapters in this big book that God is telling. The first chapter is creation. In the very beginning, we see a God who is outside of time and space chose to create all things by the word of his mouth. His very voice spoke all things into existence. And he made all things good. In the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings we have in our Bible, everything was good that God made. It was perfect. It was unfractured. It was unbroken. There was peace. But chapter 2 in our Bibles, the story that God is telling, is the fall. The fall is the story where Adam and Eve, you've probably heard this, took the fruit from the tree that they know they shouldn't have. They rebelled and they fell into sin. And as a result of that, our world has been fractured and broken ever since. And we experience nothing but heartache. There's a lack of peace because of this fall. Everything from tornadoes to cancer. Everything from divorce to disease. All of these are effects of what we would call the fall. That's kind of chapter 2. In our Bibles, chapter 3 of the Bible, or the story that God is telling through the Bible, is redemption. And that's where we'll be landing tonight. Where God said, I am so loving, so kind, that I'm going to become a man. I'm going to take on flesh, and I'm going to intervene into the brokenness, and I'm going to enter into the brokenness of this world. I'm going to wear it on the cross, take the sin on the cross, the rebellion of people on the cross, and rise again from the dead. That's redemption. And that last chapter, chapter 4, would be something we call restoration or renovation, where God will make all things new. And check it out. I was talking with a good friend, John Corder, today about this. God will actually recreate this earth. So the hope for Christians, those who trust in Jesus, is not that we're going to play a harp floating on a cloud. Okay, so it's actually much greater. We're meant to breathe air. We're meant to walk through grass barefoot. We're meant to enjoy this life, and yet it will be completely restored. Tonight, we're in chapter 3 of this story, where God is bringing about the birth of his son, Jesus. And there's a guy that we'll be reading about named John the Baptist, who is kind of preparing the way for Jesus. And he was just supernaturally born to this really old couple. They were elderly. They were out of the range of having babies, and God supernaturally gave them this baby. And John the Baptist was kind of this wild man. He was a man who lived in the wilderness. He wore a robe of camel's hair and this leather belt, and he ate crickets or locusts and honey. You know, he kind of fit into Ashland and the Ashland scene, right? He'd be welcome. But he was out in the wilderness, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's getting people ready for this coming Messiah who would come and save them from their sins. And here, he's a baby, and he's just born, and his dad, Zacharias, grabs him, I can imagine, perhaps, in his arms, and he starts speaking this prophecy over, this prediction over what John the Baptist's life would look like. And towards the end of this, we'll see that he actually addresses Jesus and what Jesus would look like. Jesus is actually the cousin of John the Baptist. He was about 6 months younger. So he prophesies of the life of Jesus. Specifically, we'll see peace that we can have in Jesus. But to give the whole picture here, let's start in verse 67 as Zacharias prophesies over John the Baptist. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Chapter 3, redemption. He's accomplished this. It's as good as done for Zacharias. And verse 69, "and has raised up a horn," or a king, "of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." David was a king who was promised by God that he would have an eternal king in his line someday. Here a thousand years later, it's Jesus. And verse 70, "as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old," in the Old Testament, "salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And now he's going to specifically talk to John the Baptist, his own son. Again, I kind of picture him grabbing his son and looking into his eyes and speaking this prophecy over his son. He says, "And you, child, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Why? For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Again, John the Baptist would grow up, go out into the wilderness, and he would preach, literally would just preach to people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus is coming. You need to turn your lives over because he's coming. The Messiah is here. The long-awaited King, the Christ, is now with us. And that's what John the Baptist was doing, and that's what he did. This is a prophecy. 700 years, it's now being fulfilled. 700 years prior was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. But now he begins to speak about Jesus, and that's where we're going to land, verse 79. But verse 78 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. That's Jesus. Why? To shine upon those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray as we just ask the Lord for illumination and for us to understand his word. God, we are thankful that you are a tender, merciful God. We're thankful that you have shown us the hope of the sunrise, who is Jesus, who's come to shine light into the dark spaces, into the shadowy spaces of even death, and to then shepherd and guide and direct us into the way of peace. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would show us the realness of Jesus's peace. I pray not only that we would know it in our minds, but that we would sense it and feel it in our hearts. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Good. Well, so like I said, we're going to camp out on verse 79. And first we'll see that Jesus' peace is for those in darkness. Jesus' peace is for those in darkness. We see that in the first section of verse 79. You don't have to watch a horror story or have ever been through a haunted house to know that darkness doesn't feel good, right? We don't have to learn that it's kind of scary to take the trash out at night. Even as a grown man, we're kind of looking around and, right? We're kind of sketched out of the dark. We just know there's something about the darkness that we don't like. Recently, I didn't tell my wife I was going to share this story, so she should be okay with this. Recently, we're getting ready for bed, and you know, you kind of develop a routine, and we're figuring this thing out. And so I'm in bed and kind of waiting, and she's over in the corner of the room, and I forget how it goes. You'll have to remind me later. But one of us turned the light out, like, okay, it's time to go to bed. And I was expecting her to just hop in bed, and I would feel her kind of getting in bed, climbing in bed. Our house is really dark. We don't have like any lights anywhere. Once the lights go out, it's really dark. So she turns out the light, and I don't feel her get into bed. I'm like, Jazz? So we have this thing where we scare each other, you know? So this is where this is going, okay? Spoiler alert. So all of a sudden, she's crawled around the bed, and she's on her hands and her knees, and she goes, rah! And I just panic. I just freak out. I mean, goosebumps on my arm, like I thought I was going to die. And I probably had a great face, right? So darkness, it's a place where all kinds of mischievous things can happen. But biblically, there's darkness that really exemplifies spiritual darkness and death and decay and overwhelming depression. And so Jesus' peace is for those who are in darkness, not bright, shiny, religious people. Not people who have all their act together and their social media looks great. It's for those who are living in the shadows. Maybe tonight you feel, I'm in a dark place. And this is where the good news of the gospel is, that this Jesus came to shine light to give peace to those who are in darkness. And so that's what we'll see first in verse 79. Jesus' peace is for those who are in darkness. In the Bible, darkness or shadows can refer to death or depression, mystery, judgment, chaos, spiritual warfare. Basically, it's never good. Darkness is never really exemplified as a positive thing, a virtuous thing. It's always chaotic. It's always bad news. And what's really neat is true to this prophecy that John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, prophesied of Jesus, is it turns out that Jesus actually lived this out. Jesus, if you don't know anything about Jesus, Jesus was constantly seen with those who were the dark ones, those who we would say live in the shadows. Jesus was seen eating with prostitutes. He hung out with people that were demon-possessed. He hung out with people that were diseased and were outcast. Jesus hung out with the downtrodden. He was accused of being a drunkard and a sinner because he hung out with these people so much. Jesus is for those who are in darkness. Jesus is for giving peace to those who are in darkness. And so all throughout the Bible, we see that God is doing that, and then specifically Jesus in the New Testament is drawing near, giving peace to people who are in darkness. And that includes you and me. I don't care how good your Instagram looks. I don't care how polished your life looks on the outside. Look right at me. All of us have darkness in our lives. There's things in our soul that we would be embarrassed to even tell our spouse. There's things in my life that are just dark, continuing evil that I see in me and around me. Our lives are dark sometimes, aren't they? Amen? Yeah, and sometimes Christians can be the most phony about this. Oh, no, everything's fine. How you doing? Well, fine, really good. Where inside you're just turmoil and chaos in your life, right? The reality is sometimes we need to own that we are in darkness and that God is willing to meet us in those dark places, to meet us. For you tonight, I would guess in a room this size, there's quite a few of us who are grieving the loss of family and friends. Where every year around Christmas time, it just surfaces. And maybe even re-grieving, reliving the loss of family and friends that you've lost. Or maybe for you, you're realizing again and again through Christmas that, you know, my family is more dysfunctional than I'd like to admit. I mean, that's kind of serious, and we laugh. I mean, it's kind of funny, but it's true. We have brokenness in our family that honestly is a bummer. And for some of us, Christmas season brings that up, and there's a darkness of the soul that some of us can find ourselves in. Maybe it's unrelenting spiritual warfare. Where you are, God doesn't love you. He's not for you. Look at you. You're dirty. Right? Spiritual warfare. That is a dark place to be in. Or maybe it's a seasonal depression. Where this time of year, for whatever reason, you kind of just get sad and things are hard and it's hard to put a smile on. It's hard to get excited about the Christmas season. Or maybe just you're saying, you know, in my point in life, I thought I'd be further along. You ever think that? I had this expectation of where I would be, and I really thought I'd be further along than that. We can just be honest and say those are dark places. But the good news is that this Jesus meets us in those dark places. He sees us in those dark places. He knows our struggle in those dark places. He's not surprised by those dark places. And in fact, Jesus experienced dark places in his walk on the earth. And so we can be encouraged that Jesus' light that's prophesied here of shining on is particularly for those who are in darkness. For some of you, you may be in darkness, but maybe you're ignorant of that darkness and you feel like, I'm okay, I'm fine. Life goes on and this is kind of just the status quo. And man, if you don't know Jesus and you're here tonight and you're kind of checking things out and hearing about Jesus, I promise you there is a peace in Jesus for your darkest seasons that goes beyond the circumstances. And that kind of leads us to our second point, that Jesus' peace is guided. That Jesus actually guides us into peace. So number two is Jesus' peace is guided. And we'll see this in the second half of verse 79 as we close. If you are a male, okay, you know who you are. You probably realize this, but you actually have the gift of not needing guidance. Right? So this is amazing. And what will happen is you and your spouse or you and your friends are traveling around and you're feeling pretty confident. And even if you don't know where you're going to go, you have the hardest time waving the white flag and saying, I need Google Maps. Right? I need help, right? I need guidance. I need direction. And that's, I'm kind of being silly. But in a real way, all of us, all of you and me, we all struggle with humbling ourselves to the point where we would say, you know what, I'm lost here. I don't have direction in my life. I don't have guidance, and I don't know where to turn. We have a hard time admitting that, don't we? Okay, this is just not the guy, so hopefully, gals, you didn't just tune me out, thinking this one's not for me, this is for my husband, this is for my friend. We all struggle naturally with accepting the fact that we need guidance, and particularly, we need guidance for peace. And try as we might, as best as we can, to watch those Hallmark movies and replicate those, or watch the Instagram feeds and try to replicate those, you and I will not have peace. And so we need to be guided by this Jesus into peace. Notice the second half of verse 79. Again, I'll read it. It says that Jesus came to guide our feet into the way of peace. So first we have to ask the question, well, what is peace? And I know we've been talking about peace quite a bit, but I'm guessing there's some different expressions, some different definitions that you and I would maybe give. All across the room, we could hand out pieces of paper and get definitions of peace, and they would vary. But there's kind of two categories of peace that we could think, you know, if we could step up 30,000 feet and get the big picture on peace, there's two different kinds of peace. There's the peace of the world, and then there's the peace of Jesus. Peace of the world and the peace of Jesus. The key difference is this, that the peace of the world is true, divine, God peace that he gives us is relational. For example, the peace of the world says, if I have that job that I've been wanting, the certain spouse that I've always longed for, if my 401k is sitting there and it's kind of building up, if my kids still like me, if things are well in my life, if my grades are good, if my, you know, my boyfriend and my girlfriend's not mad at me, then I can have peace. But as soon as the car breaks down and the boyfriend walks out and there's a strife maybe in the marriage relationship, there's no peace. Because if it's based on the circumstances, guess what happens when those circumstances get tossed up in the air? Well, there can be no peace. Deep down beneath that, God wants to give us a peace that it doesn't matter what is going on. We can still have peace. It's not circumstantial, it's relational. It's based on a relationship with a person who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's Jesus. It's the peace of Jesus. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. And that's what we want to press into. Jesus' peace is primarily relational. A couple different verses for you. John 14:27, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and they're kind of distraught because he's been talking more and more about this whole cross thing. Hey, I got to go to the cross. I got to be buried for your sins and rise again. And they're just like, man, I do not get it. I don't understand what Jesus was talking about at the whiteboard today. What do you mean, Jesus? And he says this into that chaos, into that anxiety. He says, peace, peace, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Not as the world do I give you peace, disciples, Christ followers, those who maybe are checking out Christ. Not as the world gives, not circumstantial. It's different. So then the question might be, well, then what kind of peace is it? I'm glad you asked. That's the right question. Colossians 1:20, we just finished a teaching series through this letter written by a close friend of Jesus named the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter and he tells the people in Colossae, he said that Jesus made peace, the peace of Jesus was made through the blood of his cross. The peace of Jesus happens because there was blood shed on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. So the reality is that the peace that you and I long for and try to replicate from the Hallmark movies or wherever you're trying to find your peace, that peace that we're looking for is much deeper. The peace that we're looking for is actually a peace between God and us. Remember in chapter 1 of the story of God, or I should say chapter 2, the fall, when the fall happened and humanity rebelled against God, God actually removed them from the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, in the fall, humanity has been separated from this God. And did you know you were handcrafted by God? I was handcrafted by God to be in relationship with God. That is our core meaning. That is our core purpose. You ask yourself, what am I doing here tonight? What is my purpose in life? It's to be in relationship with the living God who made you and loves you. And yet all throughout the Old Testament, we see God's people moving away and he's pressing in. There's this peace that we need and we try to chase it down in drugs and alcohol and Netflix and social media and the perfect relationship and the perfect, you name it. All these places that are empty wells. Where how often when we get that thing that we thought would satisfy us and would give us peace, we get there and turns out that didn't satisfy me. You can go on the best vacation. You can get the best looking wife. You can do whatever you need. There are millionaires, billionaires even, flying on jets probably right now who are lonely and without purpose in their lives. But there's a peace that we can have as we're reconnected with God, and it happens by God sending his son Jesus. Jesus came to take on the fall. Jesus bore chapter 2. All of your rebellion, all of my rebellion, all my sinful thoughts, attitudes, words, deeds, everything about our sinfulness was placed on Jesus. And the judgment that you and I deserve because of our sin, because God is just and holy, he must judge sin. And so the judgment that you and I deserve, the spanking that we deserve, was actually placed on his son Jesus. So that at the cross, God justly, rightly so, poured out wrath on the sin of the world. So that all who trust in Jesus would say, I'm forgiven, not because I've been such a good person, but because I've been covered by the sacrifice of Jesus. Does that make sense? So when that happens, then God can look at us and say, we're right. We're good. There's no longer a separation from us. There's no chasm between us. There's no Garden of Eden separation no longer. There's no fall. Yet it's redemption in our lives. Because God has done this, we have peace. We have this redemption that has been promised from a long, long time ago. So there's kind of two parts of this peace of Jesus, this guidance that Jesus does to bring us into peace. First, there's an initial peace. And then there's a progressive peace, this progressive guidance into peace. So initially, there was a moment, if you know Jesus tonight and you say, yes, I am born again, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I understand the gospel, I know Jesus, something happened in your life. There was a moment when God caused you to be born again through the resurrection of Christ. When you said, I'm going to turn from my sin, I realize I can't do it on my own. My life is stressful and chaotic, and I feel guilty before God. I need to turn from my sin and trust Jesus. There was an initial moment run right then. I wish I had a louder snap. Here we go. Okay. All right. Right then, that there's an initial time where there was peace between you and God from that moment on, and there always will be. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? But there's a progressive guidance in the peace where this peace that Jesus is guiding our feet into is progressive. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, it wasn't automatic that I understood this peace. Things would go awry in my life, and I would freak out. And slowly but surely, Jesus shepherds you. He shepherds me. He guides you and me to learn more and more how to actually grasp the peace that happened in this initial transaction, to actually grasp it and live underneath of that peace. The Apostle Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule, reign, have authority and dominion in your lives. So that's that progressive work where you and I are all a part of this journey where Jesus is slowly but surely shepherding us into the way of peace, guiding our feet into the way of peace. This reminds us of Psalm 23, and we'll finish here. Psalm 23 is a rather famous psalm. The psalms are a collection of Hebrew poetry and songs that the Hebrew people would sing and worship to, and now we still do. That was essentially their hymn book. And King David was the king whose line King Jesus came from. And King David was a man who knew, I need guidance into peace. I can't manufacture peace on my own. I need help to discover this peace. And King David says this, the Lord is my shepherd. Before we do this, can we just get a little imaginative? Can we do that? Can we use our sanctified imaginations? I want you to imagine that you're a sheep. And because of that, thank you, because of that, maybe that means that we're a little frazzled sometimes. Maybe that means that we are fidgety. Maybe that means that we're scared. Maybe that means we're a little stubborn. Okay, we don't like to think about ourselves as sheep, but just bear with me as we think about this psalm. David says, the Lord, he's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That's peace. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. King David knew that I need to be guided. I need to have my soul restored by still waters and green pastures. If you're a Jesus follower tonight, can I just say to you that whatever darkness it is that you might be experiencing in your life, is not outside of the reach of the beams of the sunlight of God's peace. He sees you. He knows that darkness. He wants to put light into that darkness. That we can trust Jesus to have more and more peace. Again, that progressive guidance into peace. That's good news. And again, he's not like, geez, I wish Cody would get it together. You know, like, Jesus, is there anything that we signed here that we have to keep him? Oh, he loves you and me. If you were in Christ, he's not like this towards you. He says, that's my boy. That's my girl. I love you. Zephaniah 3:17 says he shouts over us with shouts of joy. He loves us. He sees your darkness. He wants to meet you in there, even tonight, even now. And if you're here tonight and you say, you know, I've heard a lot about Jesus, but I've really never made the connection. Would you tonight simply turn from your sin and to say, you know, I don't know how to do this, but Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again from the dead and that I can have life in you. I don't even hardly understand what that means, but I trust you tonight. Would you make me brand new? Would you redeem me and give me peace? In a moment, we're going to pass around some candles, and it's going to be beautiful. We're going to sing a song. But as those candles glow, I want you to be reminded of the shining light of Jesus onto our darkness, that Jesus truly is the light of the world. And as we hold these, I just want us to reflect on and contemplate and think upon what we've talked about, that Jesus is a God of peace, and he loves you. And he would shine his light on our darkness this evening. Let's pray together and then we'll celebrate that way. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that in the chaos of this world, in the darkness that is all around us, Lord, that you see us, you know us, you understand our brokenness, you understand our frustrations, you sympathize with us, you empathize even with us. You feel these things deeply for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to progressively grow into that understanding of what it looks like to actually live under that peace that you gave us, afforded by your blood at the cross. If you're here tonight and you would like to respond to what's been said, and right now in your chair, you feel a tug of the heart, you sense maybe God's spirit, God's presence with you, convincing you that, yes, this is true. What Cody's been saying is the truth. I just want to invite you to pray in your heart with me. No magic behind this, but just simply a prayer of repentance and confession and dependence on the Lord. If that's you, would you just pray with me in your heart now? Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that you can shine light into my darkness. I pray that you would forgive me of my sins as I turn from them now, and that you would make me brand new, and even now, I would feel your peace. If you just prayed that prayer and your heart is right and you are genuine before the Lord, welcome to the family. God, we're thankful that the gospel is the power of salvation, not how well I can talk or how well I can speak, but that the gospel itself, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, that's the power, and we trust in that now is his name. Amen.